All right. Well, some of you maybe came in today and were a little surprised to see that Pastor Dan wasn't here, and you got me. I think he purposely didn't announce it last week because he figured that probably there wouldn't be many people here. But I would just like to take a 30 seconds just for prayer for myself, okay? And you can pray along with me if you want to. All right. Father, this is an opportunity I would think that I would be thanking you for, but the time that I've contemplated this and worked on this has been indeed a reward for me, and it's just scary. And Lord, I ask that the Holy Spirit be gracious to me today and to use me in whatever way you want. Help me to speak the truth. Help me to get the message across today that you want to get across. And just ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I was talking with Jeff at the beginning, and we were thinking that he wanted to ask questions, and I said, well, we could make this kind of a seminar kind of thing, sort of a focus group. I don't know if any of you know what focus groups are. People get together to discuss issues, but the person who runs the focus group is called a facilitator, not a preacher. And I'm neither, actually, but I think we'll kind of sort of stick with the format here. And if you have questions, I'll be happy to ask it towards the answer after this is over with, okay? Because in case they're really embarrassing and I don't know the answer to, I don't want everybody to know that, okay? I am not a theologian, okay? And I am not a preacher, okay? I teach Sunday school once in a while. And Bible study. So what I'm going to be talking about today is just really a personal experience, something that that has been influenced my life and that I'd just like to share with you. So I'm going to be hopefully basing most of this in Scripture, but at least that was the plan. This is a personal message. This is not a theological message for you. And so if you can relate to what I'm going to be speaking about today, and if this is something that you can use to help yourself in your walk, like I've been able to use, then good. If not, well, okay. This kind of came from I did a talk like this, a sermon like this, about 2 years ago, and it was called "How Then Shall We Walk?" And maybe some of you are here. Probably a lot of you weren't here at that time. But we were talking about what God expects of us, how we're supposed to conduct our lives, and how do we do it when it seems to be so difficult to do. Pastor Dan prompted me again to think about this with the series on 1 John, where a lot of these questions came up. And you recall some of the things that we've been coming across in 1 John. In fact, we'll go through and read some of those passages. And I had been questioning my walk off and on since I was saved. My wish was that when I was saved, that I would be immediately sanctified and that things would be great, you know, and I would be righteous, walking with the Lord and feeling happy. But has anyone had that happen to them? I mean, I quickly learned that I wasn't the only one that happens to. And in fact, to the point where sometimes I wonder, was I really saved? I mean, maybe it just sounded like a good idea and I kind of went along with it. But I think I've gotten a little beyond that now. I think I do really am firmly convinced. But I think that once in a while you have to ask yourself, the person that I am, the things that I do, how could I be indwelled by the Holy Spirit? In Galatians, which was what Phil and I were teaching a couple of years ago about this time, and prompted me to get into that first sermon, we hear, "But I say, walk by the Spirit," Paul is saying, "and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." Well, what are those desires of the flesh? Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries. Stop me if I mention anything that you know about here. Dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. And he goes on to say, "I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." That's kind of scary. If I got a letter from Paul saying that, I would be wondering, well, I had no chance. And then in Galatians 25, "If you live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit." So there's somebody here that's supposed to help us, the Holy Spirit. And of course, we know about that. But how do we do that? How do we do His will? How do we walk by the Spirit? If we're saved, the Holy Spirit has come into our heart and is dwelling in our hearts. And we didn't do anything to get Him there. It happened. Okay, it was the will of God for that to happen. We had no choice, really. And He's in our heart, and His purpose there is to help us to do God's will, right? And He's the counselor. He's the guide. And so before the Holy Spirit was there, we had only our own guidebook to look at and say, okay, these are the things that we should do. These are the things we should not do. I'll just not do these things, and I'll do these things. But that doesn't always work very well, does it? We're still being sanctified, and that's part of the issue. It would be nice if we could get sanctified like within a year or a couple months or even 2 or 3 years. It's been now about 12 years for me. It's still happening. Well, we're not the only one that had that problem. I mean, Paul also had that problem, and he writes about it in Romans. He says, "I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate." He says in verse 18, "For I know that making good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh, for I have dwells in me, that is in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep doing." He goes on to say in Romans, "Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace." Well, that's good news. Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on things of the Spirit. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him." Okay, all those things everybody agree with? Say amen? Okay. That's still not great news in some ways, because we still have problems. We still have difficulty walking with Him as His will is. Jesus says, if we love Him, we will follow His laws. "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you." "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. Okay, so there's sort of a condition here, keeping his word, the commandments. Jesus said, if we abide in him, we will not keep sinning. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Has anyone ever done a sin for the first time? Committed a sin for the first time? It's usually the third, fourth, or fifth time, right? Can you remember the first time you did a unique sin? It's probably, well, except for shooting somebody, but you know, the problem is that we keep sinning the same ones over and over again. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. Oh, yeah? For God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Okay. So, I don't know about you, but that's a hard build to fill. And every day we face that challenge. What are we to do? I mean, we're saved. Do we just kind of wait for it to happen, that we're going to be sanctified, and just sort of go, okay, well, whatever happens, we'll get sanctified. We're guaranteed. I believe that there's really something that we voluntarily need to do. And it's not to say that we're doing works to get our salvation. We've got our salvation. But the thing is, we need to be walking with the Lord. We need to have a relationship with him. If we're saved, we should be able to follow his commands and therefore please the Lord. Is there something else that we should be doing? The Jewish leaders ask Jesus the same question. He said, one in Matthew asked, which commandment is the most important? And the one in Luke says, and what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And the answer that he gave is, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor and yourself, as yourself. On those two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. A similar thing was said in Mark and in Luke. The lawyer asked Jesus, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He says, what is written in the law? And the lawyer answers, well, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all of your mind and your neighbor, love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, that's correct. Just go and do that. Okay. He was quoting from the Old Testament. I just read three passages from the New Testament. The rules were still the same in the New Testament as they were in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy, Moses gave orders to the Israelites before they went into the Promised Land. And he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. This is part of the Shema, which is something that Jewish families say every day. We used to actually read it before Sunday school here. You are to instruct your children, and there are certain things that you're supposed to do. It's mentioned several times, and when it's mentioned a couple times in Scripture, it's got to be important. This is something that we're commanded to do. So love the Lord and love your neighbor. Okay, so that's how we do this. That's how we do this walk. Well, loving God, how do we do that? How do we know that we're loving God and loving our neighbor? God doesn't need anything from us. He doesn't need us to do anything for him. He's got everything. There's nothing you can give God. Yet he loves us more than we can love anybody, than we can love ourselves. He loves us more than we can love him. What he wants is a relationship with us. And he knows that we're incapable of really loving each other, much less loving a God that we can't see, is not in the room, and we are constantly looking for proof of. Remember the chief end of man in the Westminster Catechism? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever? Okay, well, glorify God means loving and serving him. So that's our job. That's why we're here, to love and serve God and to enjoy him forever. So that means it's supposed to be fun. All right? So we need to follow the commandments and have fun. How does that help me be more righteous by being obedient and worthy of being with God? We become holy if we can, right? And that's pleasing to God. Surely, I mean, I haven't done a good job in that. So there seems to be this love and obedience link here. How can I love God? There must be a way. There's a commandment for it, right? We have to do that. Love your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. How do we love God? How would you love God? If you can have good feelings about God, is that loving God? And we can have warm fuzzies. What is the proof? Actually, the Bible is pretty clear about this, on how we show our love to God. It's specific about what we are to do to demonstrate that love, and that's to be obedient, to follow his commandments. The hard part is following the commandments. God created people, the people on this earth, his children, to have a loving relationship with him. He didn't create them for entertainment. He didn't create them for anything that he needed, but to have a relationship. So we're his very children. And he desires a relationship with us. And that means when you have a relationship with someone in your family, you love them and they love you back, right? So it's this love that we need to, that he's looking for from us. We tend to think of the Bible, looking at love in different ways, is that the Old Testament's about obedience and the New Testament's about grace and love. But it's not broken up like that, really. There are lots of examples of where love is described and looked for in the Old Testament. Love is a verb, an active verb. It's also a noun. If we love somebody, we demonstrate our love by doing what? By spending time with them. Going places, visiting them, doing things for them, giving them gifts. I mean, can you think when you had a girlfriend or when you first met your wife? Now these are of course not agape love. These are filial love, but agape love is not something that we come across all the time. Agape love is the love that only God gives us the ability to do towards our fellow man. But we do see love demonstrated between one person and another. And when we love somebody, we value that person. That person, we put them on a pedestal. We do things for them. We love to be with them, spend time with them. So how do we love God? Is there any proof or evidence that we love God? Well, if we're pleased with God, pleased that there is a God, pleased at his attributes, the fact that he's holy, sovereign, just, faithful, loving, omniscient, omnipresent, eternal, and he has unconditional love for us, we'll be pleased in his relationship to us, be pleased to think of him frequently, in fact, always. Be pleased to speak of him. Be pleased to hear from him and be pleased with His blessings. Love requires action. It's not something that you just, it's an active verb. It's something you consciously make an effort to do. But what action does God want us to demonstrate our love for Him? And what does the Bible say? The Old Testament, God is focused, it seems, people think that He's only focused on obedience, but in the New Testament, and we're living under grace. But we saw that from the, there are lots of instances in the Old Testament where God has shown His love. If you just look at the family that He created in the Israeli people, He selected them, He saved them, brought them out of Egypt, and He was with them for that whole full 40 years in the wilderness. He was in a cloud that they could see every day. He provided water. He provided manna. He provided quail. He provided them clothes that didn't wear out, sandals that didn't wear out. And even with all of that love and provision from God, we know that they made a lot of mistakes. And they were ungrateful, unthankful to Him. So we see that loving God requires us to follow His commandments. That's what He says over and over again. In Deuteronomy, we can see, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways and to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes, which I command you today for your good. These are the words of Moses speaking to the Israeli people before they move into the Promised Land. So He tells us clearly that we love God and we serve Him by keeping His commandments, which He gave us for our benefit, not to be a burden, and actually to make our life organized and to make us happier. In Deuteronomy 11, therefore you shall love the Lord your God and keep His charge, His statutes, His judgments, and His commandments always. So we love God by keeping His charge, His judgments, and His commandments. This is a continuous theme of loving God by keeping His commandments. So there's this relationship, once again, between keeping His commandments and loving God. again in Deuteronomy, you shall walk after the Lord your God and fear Him and keep His commandments and obey His voice, and you shall serve Him and hold fast to Him. Moving further through the Old Testament in Jeremiah, we even see this talks of God's deep love for mankind. The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. God has always had His plan for human beings, a loving relationship within His family. And He describes it in eternal terms as everlasting love. In verse 33, He says in His loving family relationship, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. His law is permanently planted in our hearts and minds to show us how to love Him as well as how to love each other. In the New Testament, the same is reflected, this love-obedience link. He who, in John 14, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And so the New Testament actually defines love for God in the same way as the Old Testament. For this is the love of God, this is 1 John, that we keep His commandments, as His commandments are not burdensome. The difference in the New Testament is what? We have grace. We're given the ability to follow His commandments with the help of the Holy Spirit. And I think it's very clear in scriptures and in our own experience that keeping God's commandments is not something that's easy to do. And it's not something that we can do by ourselves, which is why we are blessed to have the Holy Spirit to help us to do that. So we want to follow His commandments. That's one thing. But actually being able to follow them is another. And so that's where part of the crux of the problem is here. We love God by following His commandments. If you're saved, the Holy Spirit's there. But Scripture says that with a hardened, indifferent heart, he can be quenched or grieved. From Ephesians, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." In 1 Thessalonians, Paul says, "Do not quench the Spirit. And give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Ah, so there's a clue there. I have, over the years, developed a concern about what I can do. I'm a doing person, an action person. I have to. There's a lot of sort of inactive verbs out there in our lives, things that just wait and happen. As a physician, I guess you have to do things, and so I had this commitment that there's something I needed to be doing that was different. If I didn't do anything, my life wasn't going to change. The Holy Spirit is there, but what am I seeing? There are definitely times in my life where, even though I have been saved, I was going through dry periods. And Dan even talks about that, where the relationship seems to not quite be there, or it's not as responsive to us. We're not seeing things. We're not tuned in. And a lot of the times that ties into what we have done or not done. And so there is something that we can do. I believe that that you can prepare your heart for the work that needs to be done in following His commandments, in following His statutes. The Holy Spirit is there, and the Holy Spirit is, I think, is going to, I'm not going to say he can't do it, because the Holy Spirit can do anything at any time in your heart. But I think that the Holy Spirit prefers to work in a heart that's fertile, in a heart that's receptive, and waits for us to prepare our hearts for that. And that's what we can do, is be preparing our hearts for the Holy Spirit to work better with us. If you think of it as a field, Jack and the Beanstalk can get one in one day, and the Holy Spirit can do that, but that's probably not the typical way you prepare the field and you put the crops in and you grow them. And we get fruit, and we've heard of fruit, and Dan has talked about the fruit that results in that growth. So I believe that the one thing that I could do, and this is what I just found in my own life, and this is where the personal experience here and the theology ends, but from what I've seen, it's not too far from biblical theology, is that if I can be aware of the things that I should be thankful for, it prepares my heart. It helps me to think of God. It helps me to be mindful of Him, of how He provides for me. And we do that, when we sit down at the table and we say grace. We do that in church on Sunday. Maybe we even do that when we pray at night for the day. But it's more than that. I believe that it's something that we should be doing throughout our day and seeing where God's hand is intervening in our lives. He gives us so much. We don't really think on it during the course of the day. Think of your typical day going to work. How often do you dwell on His blessings throughout the day? I mean, even driving down the freeway, I'm really glad that guy didn't cut me off. Well, that's something to be thankful for. It could have been bad. We're told that we must love God with our whole heart, too. And so does that mean that we just do it at kind of a bedtime? I mean, being thankful the whole time, all day long. Are there times that we're unthankful for things that we are not happy about? These would be the times that we're grumbling. We saw that happen amongst the Israelites a lot. But does anybody ever grumble here? Anybody ever complain? Grumbling is a state of not being thankful for something. Complaining. And when we're not thankful for something, I think that that's a problem. And I think part of our learning to be thankful to God is being thankful even in the tough stuff, even in the bad stuff. out of a thankful heart, I think that we flow, we can express our love to God. Is there anything that we are not thankful for? Now, I know that we have people in this room who are going through some tough things with family, deaths, people sick, diseases, maybe an addiction or a problem with illness, and or a relative that's a little child. I mean, a little child that's sick. How can you be thankful for that? We can't, I can't tell you how to do that. But I think that there are so many things around that situation that you can be thankful for. You can be thankful that that child's in your life. You can be thankful that you have lived all these years and that in the process of struggling through this illness, you are being given comfort by family members, by God, and that you are being given a way to go through this struggle that people can see and learn from, that people, that a testimony. So I think there's lots of things that we can be thankful for. And I think, and I challenge you, as you go through your day, just take one full day, just look at every single thing that was not so great and try to see if you could see some thanks around that thing. By bringing thankfulness to the table, okay, we end up, let me go on here. A couple things about the thankfulness thing. And lots of times we won't see the good of something. When you see the situations that some people go through, though, it kind of makes you wonder, gosh, I was complaining? Look at that guy. Bob sent me an email this past week about a guy who has an amazing problem. He was born without arms and legs. He has a little, he calls it his chicken, his drumstick. Nick Vujicic is his name. And he actually, he's a Christian, and he goes on a tour. And he's, that guy does everything. He surfs. his pictures of him at the water park, sliding down the water. I don't know how he swims like that, but he gets around. And this is a guy who's very thankful for the things that he can do. And it's such an inspiration to people. He talks, he's an inspirational speaker. He talks in front of people. If you ever get a chance to look him up on YouTube, it's a V-U-J-I-C-I-C, Vic Vujicic, I think is how he pronounces it. I mean, there are people who make amazing strides with things that that we would be devastated with unless we got learned how to handle it. Paul went through a lot of difficulty during his mission trips and during his work. If you see how he documents it in 2 Corinthians, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, on danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles. Danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. This past year, Phil and I have been teaching Acts, and it's been really become very clear to me how badly Paul was treated in a lot of places, and what kind of things he went through. And yet he was able, in Philippi, to sit in the jail after just being beaten, his clothes practically ripped off of him by the rods that he was beaten with, sitting there in prison, singing hymns. He and Silas, and the other prisoners going like, "What is wrong with these guys? Come on." And inspiration. How could he be doing that? And then, of course, there was the earthquake, and all the doors opened up, and all the prisoners were realized that they were able to get freed, and it was a typical example of the way Paul handled things. And doing that, we've got to we see that somehow, even in adversity, we need to handle it. We need to be content with what we've got. We can give thanks for things that that we have, but the things that we don't have, what do we do with? We deal with it. You know, you don't have a right to have things. So contentment, and that's what Paul was shooting for. Contentment is the next step after being thankful. Be thankful for what you have. Don't be unthankful for what you don't have. In Philippians, he says, "Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." That's a well-known verse. In Timothy, "Now there is a great gain in godliness with contentment, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content." And he was giving advice to Timothy in his first letter. And in Hebrews, "Keep your life free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." So contentment. We can reach contentment and be more content in our lives from day to day. With contentment, we realize that we're dependent on him for everything. Because what we don't have somehow will be provided. If we can't make the rent that month, well, we have to become dependent. We have to figure out what to do. We have to become more dependent. When we are independent, then we take things in our own hands. We're a danger to not allow God to be sovereign in our lives. When we surrender, we have to give up to this dependence. We have to give up our personal rights, things that we think we should have. We have a right to happiness? No. Do we have a right to fame? Do we have a right to riches? Do we have a right to fairness? That's not fair. Do we have a right to being appreciated? No. Do we have a right to have our own way? None of those things are in Scripture. We don't have a right for any of those things. And being able to handle that, you don't have a right to these things, is part of being submissive. Now, you can't hold on to these rights, things that you think you should have, and still have a thankful spirit at the same time. John says, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." So a life of faith is a life of thankfulness, contentment, and surrender. Okay, so from surrender, we have submission. Everyone agrees that obedience to God is the desired goal here. We're working our way towards there now, remember? That's where we're headed. Legalistic obedience is not what he wants. He doesn't want people just following rules because those are the rules. And that's what the Pharisees did. And that's what Christ spoke against so often. What we need is submission, which is different. Submission is, okay, I'll do this because of you. When we can love God and be obedient, it becomes possible for us now to move to the second part of that commandment, which is love your neighbor as yourself. First John, if anyone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Again, in 1 John, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. There it is. It's together again. Loving God and obeying the commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. Yay. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. See, this is why I read this stuff, because I have never been able to memorize these things. And then I can't read my writing. I'm a doctor, though. Is that okay? Has overcome the world. Our faith, who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So, we want to know how we can obey, how we can do it in a way, in a loving, in a way that is not with resentment. We do it in a way that where we take action by being thankful to God, seeing what we get from him, appreciating that, becoming content with what we have, and becoming submissive. And the submissive part leads to being obedient and doing his will. And that then goes on as a demonstration to loving God. Now, since the 2 year ago sermon that I gave, I've been thinking about how this works in my life. And I tell you, I'm not 99% sanctified now that this has become part of my routine. I'm still a long way there, but it has really helped me. One of the things that I considered here was thankfulness is still not always easy to do. Recently, I've come to appreciate an important other part of this, an adjunct to thankfulness, that I believe is actually almost a prerequisite for being able to be thankful. And in order to facilitate this thankfulness, you need to be better aware of what you should be thankful for. And we got to tune into that. And this comes by pondering or meditating on him, on his blessings. We've been reading Psalm 119 in our Wednesday night prayer sessions, and so much is spoken of that link between I love your statutes, I will do what you say. There's even when I told you my ways, you answered me. Teach me your statutes, make me understand the way of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous works. In fact, the word meditate was in the Bible reading, the scripture reading that we had today as part of that 119. So pondering that. Meditation leads to prayer. Such an important part of knowing what we can be thankful for. We need to take time and just take 10, 15 minutes a day, even if it's just to think on the blessings of the Lord. And if you pray, that's an addition. That's not like an addition, like it's nothing, okay? But it helps you to take time to pray to him, to communicate with him. You now have two more active verbs in this program of trying to love God: being thankful, meditating, and praying. So it's not just being thankful. We can add some things on here that we can do. Being constantly aware of his blessings, and we see lots more opportunities to be thankful. Now, so what can we actively do to love God through the seemingly impossible obstacle of obedience? Be thankful for all things, using meditation and prayer to tune in and heighten our awareness of those opportunities. Achieve contentment in all situations by submitting to his sovereignty, accepting that you are not in control. This leads to humility, with the attitude that we don't have the rights that we think we had, and a lot of people still do. And then with that comes the Holy Spirit's assistance in giving us the desire to please him and to be obedient. He's working with a heart that's really different now. And I think I'm not saying that the Holy Spirit can't do it, but to me, and this is not theological, I don't have anything to back this up, but it just makes sense to me that the Holy Spirit can work with us a lot better when our hearts are fertile and receptive and guide us, and we'll hear him. He's probably telling us things right now that we aren't listening to. So he can work in anyone when their hearts are prepared by the tilling of the soil, which I like to think of it as a field. So we end up loving God through our obedience, but using thankfulness, meditation, and prayer to get there, because those are things that we can do. And the obedience comes. It's not something that we set out to do, but it's something that happens. To me, that makes sense. It really helps me to walk through my day. It helps me to walk with him and connect with him a lot better. Right now, you know, if you want to experience more love for God, you think that that's not happening for you, that you're not walking with him, check out what you're unthankful for. Look at your day. Look at the things around you, the people around you, your situation. Ask him to reveal anything in your life that you need to be thankful for that you're not. Take time daily to ponder and to pray. We're going to be singing a song in a few minutes, and it's one that I really love. But as we sing this song, I want you to look at the words, and as we read them, it starts off with, "I then shall live as one who's been forgiven." In your mind, as you're singing this, say to yourself, "Thank you. I'll walk with joy to know my debts are paid. Thank you. I know my name is clear before my Father. Thank you. And so greatly pardoned, I'll forgive my brother. Thank you, Jesus. The law of love I gladly will obey." It all comes down to that, doesn't it? And we can only do it if our hearts are able to be guided. And if they're ready, if they're receptive. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for your love that we can never repay. In our own feeble way, we try to love you. But in the turmoil of our day, the events of our week, I know that I do walk through 99% of my day without thinking of you. If I didn't have something that I could do to help me think on you, to recall your blessings. Lord, I thank you that you do love us, and that and we don't have to be in competition for that. And because of your grace and your mercy, you will love us right to the grave and right into your everlasting kingdom. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that you have given us. Help us to be tuned in to the Holy Spirit in our lives throughout our day. And help us to make our walk easier with less trepidation, less worry, and more comfort in your love. In Jesus' name, amen.